Matthew 21, verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? We know, Lord, that everything that you did had and still has great significance. And so, Lord, in this miracle, in this parable, may we find, Lord, ourselves being affected and touched as we study together. Give us understanding, Father. Make application to our hearts, we pray, that we might bring forth much fruit for your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, in a small Midwestern town, a college town, the college was preparing for the upcoming Parents' Weekend. That's when the parents come to the campus and sort of check things out and say hi to the kids. And so, knowing that that weekend was coming, the tavern that was located across the street from the college campus, very popular place among the students, hung out a large sign saying, Bring your parents here for lunch this weekend. We will pretend like we don't know who you are. Well, the church that was also down the street got an idea from that sign and put out yet another sign in front of their church that said, Bring your parents here to church this weekend. We will pretend like we do know you. Ah, hypocrisy. Pretending. Playing games. Sometimes it can be humorous, but sometimes, most times, it is disastrous. I think of young Carl, who in the mid-1800s in Germany was growing up in his Jewish family. The town in which they lived was predominantly Jewish. And Carl's father was very devoted to Judaism. Shabbat, or Sabbath, was practiced carefully, regularly. The scriptures were read in the Hebrew language constantly. Prayers were said with great regulation and great exactness. But when Carl was in his mid-teens, his father, who had a very successful business, found himself moving to another village there in Germany, and in this village, there were no Jews at all. Everyone was Lutheran. And when that first Sabbath, Shabbat, came, Carl's dad said, We are no longer going to be practicing Judaism. It's not good for business. From this time on, we'll go to church on Sundays. We will now become Lutherans. Carl was blown away, very upset. Later on, not too many years thereafter, Carl would leave his family with bitterness in his heart and go over to England, where he studied hour by hour in an upper story of a small library, and he wrote prolifically. He no longer looked to religion. He was burned out by his father's hypocrisy. In fact, Carl, in his writing, wrote this, that religion is the opiate of the masses. And he went on to develop a new theory to bring people into paradise called communism. Karl Marx was that boy who was once a lover of God, a follower in Judaism. But because he saw his father's hypocrisy, He turned his back on religion completely, became an atheist, the father of communism. Hypocrisy, you see, can have devastating results. Jesus is dealing with that issue in this miracle, in this parable, in Matthew chapter 21. Keep in mind the context. The day previously, Jesus had come into Jerusalem, and there, hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of people lined the streets, waving palm branches, throwing down their garments, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah, the Lord." Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry. Jesus heard their cries, but yet he knew what was happening in reality, that same city that said, "Oh, Hosanna, save now," would a few days later be crying, "Crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us." For Jesus knew that they were looking for a king, a Messiah, that would help them economically, help them militarily, help them nationally. But Jesus came and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He was calling to us to a citizenship which is heavenly, eternal. And so Jesus, after he came into Jerusalem, the next day departed out of the city, and he went to Bethany. Mark tells us that first he went through the tiny town of Bethphage, which means house of figs, and he kept on going to Bethany, located within walking distance easily of Jerusalem. It was in Bethany where his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus were living, and no doubt he stayed with them. The next day, Monday, he leaves Bethany, goes through Bethphage, house of figs, and he goes down towards Jerusalem, where he is going to overturn tables in the temple, drive out the money changers. It's going to be radical. On the way, on that Monday, Jesus was hungry. Interesting. He just left the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, or at least their village, Bethany. Evidently, he didn't dine with them for reasons that we'll touch on Wednesday night. He went through Bethphage, which means house of figs, and yet he was still hungry. And then, on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, he sees a fig tree. Notice what Matthew says about that fig tree. In verse 19, he saw a fig tree in the way. Your margin reads, or if you have a newer translation, it should say a lone fig tree or a solitary fig tree. He saw a single fig tree. And Jesus, seeing that fig tree, being hungry, went up to pick fruit from it. For you see, the fig tree had leaves, which was indicative that it should also have fruit. Fig trees, common in Israel, growing to about 25 feet in height, approximately 20 or 25 feet in width. A beautiful tree. Prolific, covering the countryside. In fact, figs were a main staple in the Hebrew diet. They would eat figs fresh, or they would dry them and pack them in their little pouches, or they would make cakes, not unlike Fig Newtons that you can buy in the store today. But figs were a key part of the diet of the Hebrew people. And here Jesus, desiring breakfast, hungering, sees this tree. A tree that had leaves, because you see, in that time, and still to this day with those fig trees in Israel, there would be two or three crops of figs produced on a tree in a given year. And before the figs, before the leaves would appear on the fig tree, the fruit would come first. Kind of unusual. But the fruit would appear first, and then the leaves would come. So if you saw a tree from a distance with leaves, you could rightly assume that there would be fruit thereon. That's what Jesus thought as he saw that fig tree, and he hungered. But this fig tree was a hypocrite. It had leaves. It had the outward appearance of vitality and health, but there was no fruit thereon. It was a hypocritical fig tree, you see. So Jesus cursed it, and it withered. Mark tells us, beginning with the roots dried up, and the whole tree turned into a skeleton, if you would. The whole tree withered away. Now, many people have a real problem at this point, environmentalists particularly. They say, how could this be? What kind of a person is this Jesus of Nazareth? There's a saying that says, a hungry man is an angry man. Is that what's happening here? Is Jesus just venting his anger by cursing this poor, helpless tree? Listen, if Jesus and the disciples were cold, and they cut down that tree, and they used it for firewood to warm their hands, no one would think anything. Jesus here, though, is not warming the hands of his disciples. He's warming the hearts of his disciples by putting fire into them, by giving a teaching to them. Isn't that just as valid as cutting down a tree for firewood, using it for a lesson to illuminate disciples, to warm the hearts of us, his followers? Besides, the tree was already cursed. The tree was not bearing fruit. The tree was not doing what it should have been doing. It was already as good as dead, if you would. And I do have a question concerning our culture and our society. Being so concerned about trees and nature, which is good, but ignoring the bigger issues entirely. If you went up into the Cascades and you found an eagle's nest, and therein was an egg, and you took that egg, and you were caught with that egg in hand, you would be sentenced to a minimum of 50 years in the state penitentiary because you took an egg from a nest, an eagle's nest. And the unborn eagle has certain rights. You can't hurt, tamper, harm, touch the unborn eagle, or you'll be cast into prison. You'll pay the price. And our society is very much into protecting the unborn eagle, but what about the unborn person? What about the babe who's in the womb of the woman? A babe who can be fleshed out and destroyed as millions are each and every year, and yet that babe has no protection. It is safer to be an eaglet in America than it is to be a babe in the womb of a mother. That shouldn't be. Things are messed up in our society. An unborn eagle has more rights by far than an unborn human. So those who say, hey, Jesus dealing with this poor innocent tree, cursing it, that's not very environmentally sound. Well, I would say, consider what he could have done. You see, the other prophets in the Old Testament were also used to teach lessons to people. How? Think of Elijah, the miracle worker. When a group of soldiers came to get him, he called down fire from heaven. Talk about getting burned out. I mean, these guys were fired on a couple of occasions. Or Elisha, the prophet. Oh, some young men were making fun of his bald head. And Elisha called a she-bear from out of the woods. The situation, grisly indeed. Those young men were devoured by that she-bear. So when you look at other Old Testament prophets and see the severity of their lessons that they taught, cursing an already cursed fig tree should pose no difficulties or problems for you, for me. Well, what's the point? Jesus, seeing a fig tree, uses this moment to teach a lesson to his disciples, to you, to me. To teach us about hypocrisy, game playing. You see, this tree, hypocritical, outwardly attractive, drawing attention to itself, because Mark's gospel, in relating the same story, says that its leaves were the earliest, that is, of all the trees there on the Mount of Olives. This fig tree was blooming earliest. It was proudest. It seemed to have it the most togetherest. But in reality, it was just acting, just playing. That's the way hypocrisy is. One sage said this: the key to success is sincerity. And once you can fake that, you've got it made. Our society believes that. And so we find hypocrisy. People pretending, flaunting, showing their spirituality, but no fruit. Not in reality. Why wasn't there fruit? I think in that we come to the first lesson, a very practical lesson in this story. Again, verse 19 says specifically that it was a lone fig tree. This tree bore no fruit because it was alone. Let me tell you about the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. You cannot have a fruitful fig tree if it's standing alone. You gotta have this thing called cross-pollinization. It's a matter of biology, a fact of life. A lone fig tree will not bear fruit. Matthew makes this point. Specifically, it was a lone fig tree. The Bible tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, and so much more as you see that day, his coming, at hand. You see, gang, something happens when we get together corporately with people. There's a spiritual cross-pollinization that does not happen if you're out by yourself on the side of a mountain saying, I don't need church. I don't need people. It's just me and my Bible. And if I need some teaching, I'll get some tapes. And some people try and live on tapes. They are what I call spiritual tapeworms. You can't do that. You cannot live on tapes. There's a dynamic that is unlike any other when people corporately come together to praise, to pray, to study. It only makes sense. Our God is a Father, and He's into this thing called family. In my own house, I desire my kids to sit down around the table and eat together. I don't serve Peter, John in his room and Christy in her room and Ben in his room and say, well, as long as you're eating. That's not the way family works. Something happens when the family gathers together. So too our Father, who calls us His children, desires that we come together around the table. What table? The Lord's table, first and foremost, communion. Do this often in remembrance of me, the Eucharist. It's essential, I believe, for your spiritual vitality. The table where the manna of the Word is opened in Bible study. To study together and eat of the spiritual nutrition that's found in this book on these pages. If you are a lone fig tree, mark this well. You might appear to be healthy for a while, but eventually, although you might have all the outward leaves of right theology and spiritual vitality, there will be no real fruit found on you. We need each other. We're living stones being fit together. So, I see in this lesson a very practical point, and that is this. If you're a lone fig tree, you're going to get in trouble. Others might be impressed by your leaves, but when the Lord comes by, there's no fruit for Him found thereon. Secondly, not only a practical lesson, but a prophetical lesson. We'll talk about this tonight more in depth, but the fig tree is a symbol in the Scriptures, and it still is to this day, of the nation Israel. Jeremiah, Amos, Ezekiel, Hosea, Isaiah, and other prophets, as well as Jesus in Luke chapter 13, liken Israel to the fig tree. It's a national symbol of Israel, the nation. Just like the eagle is of America or the bear is of Russia. So Israel is likened to a fig tree scripturally and historically to this day, presently. Jesus now is giving a very prophetical, powerful lesson. This nation, crying Hosanna, save now, this nation, with all of their temple worship and religious systems, Pharisees and Sadducees and Judaic traditions, a lot of leaves but no fruit. They're missing the point. Jesus would say to some of those religious leaders, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which speak of Me. And they missed Him entirely. They missed the point. Thus the nation, who appeared so religious, lots of leaves, but Jesus found no fruit in that land. And they were cursed. 40 years later, the Roman general Titus led his soldiers against Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. Thousands were slaughtered. The nation was scattered. The nation lost its identity until 1948. For almost 2,000 years, they were indeed shriveled and withered and cursed. Jesus is speaking, I believe, in this illustration prophetically. So, there's a practical lesson. If you're alone, you're in danger of not bearing real fruit. There's a prophetical lesson. This nation Israel, I'm now going down into Jerusalem once again. I'll turn over tables. But I want to symbolize my heart that these people are hypocritical. The nation bearing no fruit, not for my satisfaction. Finally, thirdly, the personal lesson here. There is a personal lesson for me. It's important and it's heavy. There's a personal lesson for you. I hope you'll tune in. Take note. Jesus was hungry. He had been at Bethany, the home of his friends. He had gone through Bethphage, a place called the House of Figs, and yet he still desired figs for his own hunger. He was hungry. One could assume, well, certainly he should have got figs in Bethany or Bethphage. That was somebody else's responsibility. But in reality, Jesus was hungry. He came to the tree, the fig tree, looking for fruit to eat. I think of the first Adam. The first Adam also came to a fig tree in the Garden of Eden, not looking for fruit, but looking for leaves. To do what? To cover his nakedness. The first Adam sinned, rebelled, was naked and exposed, and he got leaves around him to try and cover up his nakedness. Hypocrisy, it couldn't happen that way, you know that. But that's the tendency of humanity. I'll cover up my nakedness by outward activity. Hypocrisy. Play acting. I'll join the Rotary. I'll work in the Red Cross. I'll teach Sunday school. I'll do whatever to cover my nakedness, my sinfulness. What I know really is lurking within me. The first Adam came looking for fig leaves. The second Adam came, pardon me, the last Adam, as Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus. The last Adam came not looking for fig leaves, but looking for fig fruit. He wanted fruit. Not leaves, a sign of outward activity, but fruit for inward satisfaction and satiation. You are that tree. And I am that tree. And our Lord Jesus still is looking for satisfaction. That is, he hungers for fruit. We are his planting. You might not like that. You might rebel against it. But the scriptures declare that all things were created by him and for him. You exist not to bring pleasure to yourself. You exist to bring pleasure to the Lord. And he looks for fruit. What is fruit? Galatians 5 says it's love and joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews says the fruit of our lips, which is giving thanks to his name. What has he found this morning when he's come by you? Oh, well, he should have got satisfied someplace else. John, you should have been praying. You should be satisfying him. Or the elders, or the deacons, or somebody else there at Bethany or Bethphage. He should have his hunger met somewhere else. He should be satisfied by someone else. That's the tendency. But Jesus comes by your tree each and every day saying, I'm hungry. What do we have for him? A bunch of leaves? Oh, I'm doing good. Man, involved in this activity. I'm supporting this mission. I'm going to that meeting. Leaves. It looks healthy. Others might be attracted to it, impressed by it. But Jesus, you can't fool him. What is there for him? For you, don't think about your husband or your wife or the person sitting behind you or, ooh, I wish that this guy was here to hear that. Think of yourself. Just you. Just you. When Jesus comes by morning, seeking satiation and satisfaction, you who were created by him, does he find real fruit? Does he say, oh, it's such a joy being with you in the morning hour or in the cool of the day as we walk together? It's so wonderful that somebody would take 10 minutes to thank me specifically for what I've done, the Lord would say to you. That somebody would take 20 minutes in the morning and just worship me for who I am, the Lord would say to you. Or does he see a tree? Lots of leaves to impress others, but no reality for him. Jesus said something remarkable. He said, "Let there be no fruit upon thee, even now forevermore." Mark, in Mark 11, adds these words, "Let no man eat from thee henceforth forevermore." In other words, if you are not satisfying Jesus first and foremost, if I am not satisfying the Lord intimately, personally, I will not satisfy any other man in service, in ministry. Not really. Jesus has priority before any good deeds, before any other kind of ministry. It's Jesus and me. It's Jesus and you personally. And the tree that does not satisfy Jesus, if Jesus Christ goes by Pat Doyle's tree and there's no fruit for him found thereon, he will say these words to Pat, "Let no man eat from thee henceforth." The tree that does not satisfy Christ will not satisfy anyone. The tree that cannot satisfy Christ will not satisfy anyone. He must have priority. He made me, and he has priority to the first fruits that he produces in my life. People, I ask this about our church, about this Bethphage, this house of figs. All across this country, churches are meeting today. But I wonder, how many of them does Jesus walk in and say, "Oh, these people are here to bless me. Their worship, their prayer, their love, it's for me." How I pray that this church will always be that kind of place, where he won't walk in here and say, "Lots of leaves, lots of activities, lots of so-called ministry, but no fruit, none for me." Our ministry is to Jesus Christ, personally, first and foremost. Secondly, not just us corporately, but for you personally, the same thing is true. Your ministry, even more than to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to the Sunday school kids, whoever it might be, your primary ministry is to Jesus Christ. Because if you don't satisfy him, you'll never be able to satisfy any man. Not really. Are you a hypocrite? Do you have lots of leaves outwardly but no fruit? Does Jesus really receive satisfaction from you, from me, daily as he hungers and comes by your tree morning by morning? Gang, listen. He was looking for figs for himself. He wasn't bringing in fig trucks, saying, "Fill the truck with figs," with an impossible kind of demand, with an impossible kind of task. He was just looking for a few figs for himself. His load is easy. His burden is light. I'm not trying to suggest that you should be producing figs to fill a truck, to keep a factory going. I'm saying that you should produce figs to satisfy your love, your Lord. And that can be done easily, joyfully, by everyone in this great company. What has he found in you today? What will he find in you tomorrow morning? Figs or leaves? One more passage and then we're done. What's the solution to this problem? The answer to this question? You might say, I don't know how much fruit is in my life for him to enjoy. What can I do? Luke chapter 13. In this passage, Jesus answers that question which stirs in our hearts, in our minds, even right now perhaps. Lord, what can be done? Verse 6 of chapter 13, Luke's Gospel. He also spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? For you students of prophecy, again note, the vineyard is also a symbol of Israel. It's a double symbol here for this nation. The fig tree planted in the vineyard, and the owner comes inspecting. For 3 years, this fig tree in the vineyard had been tended, cultivated, watered, even as Jesus for 3 years ministered in that land, tending them, cultivating them, watering them. But there was no fruit. And so the owner says, cut it down. Why should this tree continue to sap nutrients from the soil? Absorb sunlight from the other plants that are round about. It's just cumbering the ground. Cut it down. It's had opportunity to bear fruit, but there is none found thereon. That's what the owner declared. Now there's an intercessor. There's a vine dresser. This vine dresser is Jesus. And the vine dresser came and said unto him, verse 8, Master, let it alone this year also. Or as your newer translations read, one more year. Till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The intercessor pleads on behalf of the barren, fruitless fig tree. Even as Jesus, our intercessor, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Even as Hebrews declares, he ever lives to this day, man, making intercession for you. He's your advocate, your defense lawyer. And so he says here, one more year. One more year, Father. Then cut it down. On this first Sunday of 1990 of a new decade, I say to you that there are some in this congregation who have one more year. And that's it. Year after year, you've taken in the nutrients of the Word. You've absorbed ministry, but there's no fruit, no real intimacy with Jesus who comes by your tree. And the owner of the vineyard says, cut it down. It's taking space. It's a waste. What does that mean, cut it down? It means that for some of you, you will no longer, after this year, if you do not bear fruit, hear his voice. You'll be cast aside. My spirit shall not always strive with man, God declared. There's a time when he will no longer strive with you, no longer work in you, but will simply depart from you. Ichabod! will be written over you. The glory of the Lord has departed. It's too late. One more year. One more year, the vine dresser says, let me work on this tree one more year, Father. What does he do? Two things. He says, let me dig it and let me dung it. Let me dig round about it. Let me put dung on it and see if it then bears fruit. To dig it. Again, for you Bible students, in Mark 11, when that fig tree withered that Jesus cursed, the parallel passage to Matthew 21. In Mark 11, it says the fig tree withered from the roots. It dried up from the roots. That is below the surface. That's where dryness always starts. That's where the problem always is. It's below the surface. It's the quiet time, the secret time, the hidden time. It's what's really going on in the deepest place, the deepest part, below the surface of your life. What's happening there? Not what happens when you're around Christians or around people, but what happens when it's you alone. Is there a heart for God? Is there communication with the Lord? An expressing of thanks to the Lord? Or is there nothing beneath the surface? Are the roots dry? The vine dresser says, let me dig it. Let me expose sin. Let me get to the root of the matter. That's where it starts. Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, let's get into those below the surface places. Is there any life in me? Or is my devotional life, my root system, dry and withered? Listen, friend. Please hear the Spirit of God in this matter. What about that support system, that root system, which was once so vibrant? Your time with the Lord, your time in the Word, your time of praise and thanksgiving and love. Is it withered? That's where the problem is, the root system. Let me dig it. Secondly, let me dung it. What is dung, you say? Manure, if you would. What is that symbolic of? I'll read to you to save time. You can mark it, look it later if you want. But in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was talking about his past accomplishments. If any man have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherefore he might trust in, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. I was born a Jew. Born into that godly heritage. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe which stayed with David, known for loyalty, faithfulness, solidity. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Jew's Jew. The Hebrew people, selected by God, unique in history. I was a Hebrew amongst the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, I devoted my life to keeping the most minute detail of the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Man, it wasn't just words. I was a man of action. And when I felt there was heresy and problems, I went and dealt with it, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All of these things, he's saying, man, I have quite a record. Born into a godly tribe, living a godly life, working zealously, studying steadfastly. And then he says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. The Greek word is dung. The King James translators, I guess, just felt uncomfortable writing dung in there. But the word is just that. Those things which were gained to me, my trophies, my prizes, what I was previously are manure. I count them loss for Christ. Yea, I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord. Now, please note, you students, I count those things dung. All things I count dung that I might have continual fresh knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what's being said literally. For the knowledge of Christ. Gang, listen. Paul is saying, I'm counting my past accomplishments manure. It doesn't matter what you were last year. You might say, man, I used to be a deacon, served 4 years, or I used to be a pastor, or I used to be a gospel singer, or a Sunday school. It doesn't matter what you were. It's dung. You cannot go on what you were in 1942. You cannot go on the revival that you had in 1964. You cannot go on the high that you had in the Spirit 3 years ago at Sunday night. That's dung. It's loss. It's past. Only what you're doing presently matters. You see, in this story, in this parable, I must expose sin as I wait upon the Lord. Let him dig below the system. Where are my roots really at? Secondly, I must expel self. That's what dung is. I cannot trust in my past accomplishments, whatever they might have been. It doesn't matter. It's dung, you see. I must expel self. Not relying on self, not glorying in self, but I must say, Lord, where am I at with you today? I'm counting all those things that were previously loss. When a man does that, when a woman does that, when a congregation does that, Lord, expose sin. Expose my root system. Lord, expel self. I'm not going to glory in what I once was. Fruit will come. And you'll find yourself in those morning times just thanking the Lord for His goodness. You'll recount the blessings that He's sent your way by His grace. You'll enjoy communing with Him. And when He comes to your tree, He'll say, ah, this is satisfying for me. There's fruit here. A woman, a man who's living for me. Not the leaves of hypocrisy, but really wants to satisfy me and my hunger. Blessed is that man. Blessed be that woman who says, Lord, I want to satisfy you day by day. Expose my root system. Expel myself. That I might bear fruit this year, lest it be your last year, one more year. May the Lord make you fruitful. May Jesus come by your tree this week, this year, and eat bountifully. May your goal be not to impress others, but to satisfy your master. My goal this year is to satisfy Jesus Christ. Someone he can receive praise from. Someone he can feel intimacy with. Someone he can enjoy. I'm not going to expect others to feed him in Bethany or Bethphage. Lord, let it be me. When you come by this tree, may you be satisfied richly. One more year, gang. May this be the fruitiest year in your whole life. Shall we pray?